Well, this is the last message in a series that we've done. There's been 27 messages in 1 John, this is the last one, and it's kind of an exciting one for me, an encouraging one, I should say. And I've titled it simply, Kept from the Clutches of Satan. Kept from the Clutches of Satan. The text is, as Pastor Darrow has read from 1 John chapter 5, 18 through 21. If you don't have your Bibles there, it would probably be wise to get your Bibles there, because we will be looking at that throughout this message. God has blessed me with the opportunity to travel a lot to some very historic places in the world, and one of those places that my wife and I have been able to travel to is a little town called Olney, England. Olney, England. And if you have your hymn books, if you'd take them and turn with me to hymn number 293. Hymn number 293. One time in the past, I have mentioned to you that the original name of hymn number 293, which probably has 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 verses. We only have a small smattering of the verses that are in this hymn, but the original name of this hymn was called Faith's Review in Expectation. That was the original name. It's got its more common name from the very first stanza, which reads, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Those words were penned by one John Newton. John Newton is an interesting fella. We visited the little garden cottage where literally hundreds of hymns were thought of and penned, so that on each Thursday, as his congregation came together, he and Cooper often collaborated on William Cooper often collaborated on songs, but Amazing Grace he wrote on his own, but they would sing them on Thursday evenings. And my wife and two daughters and I have video footage, and one day I will put a program together to let you see the inside of Newton's church, but the stained glass windows are particularly telling. Because John Newton had in mind when he wrote Amazing Grace what a wretch he was before he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I mean, John Newton was a bad man. Seriously bad. John Newton was rebellious. He left home early in his life and went to sea. Later on in his life, as he learned all the foul language and foul habits of seamen, because they did not have good reputations, he became a captain of a slaving ship, where they would go off of the coasts of Africa and kidnap children and kidnap teenagers and kidnap moms and dads to be brought into the slave trade. Now, he was so underhanded and so nasty that one time he lost it all, and he was literally, actually, physically enslaved himself. He was purchased and put into slavery himself. He had an iron collar around his neck and shackles around his feet and his arms. And just like the title says, he was in the clutches of a slave master and more than one way. He was in the clutches of a slave master of very temporal, physical proportions, and he was also a slave to Satan, in the clutches of Satan. He was a sinful wretch. But one of the things while he was enslaved that he remembered was the prayers and the witness of his mother. And one time when he nearly drowned, he thought he was going to die for sure. He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and his life was transformed. And later in his life, he knew exactly what he was talking about, having been enslaved to Satan and those habits and been literally enslaved to another. He wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. It's very interesting to see how that mightily God used John Newton in his songs, not only, but in his preaching. I have a book of his sermons in my office. I've read a number of them, and they're very interesting, very biblical sermons, but God used him in the lives of many people in England. He was a beloved pastor. He's buried there in their churchyard. If you ever get to Olney, visit the museum and visit the church that Newton pastored for a number of years. You say, well, why do you tell that story? Well, Newton was completely freed from his slavery to sin when he trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And so are we who genuinely know Christ as Savior. The title is Kept from the Clutches of Sin. And I have just 3 points in this message. The precious promise to believers, and that precious promise to believers is we are kept from the clutches of Satan. Point number 2 is the perilous plight of the unsaved. And point number 3 is the private knowledge revealed to believers. Now, look at verse 18. In verse 18, it begins with, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, this is a companion verse of verses that we already preached on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 and 9, which say, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We addressed these verses in depth in message number 12, and the title of that message was Genuine Believers Do Not Make a Practice of Sin. I've emailed it to Ted, and it'll be up on the church website, so you can check those notes. But basically, along with verse 18 here, what that is saying is, when you study that in the languages, is that when you're born of God, you do not make a practice or a habit continually to live in sin. In other words, what that is saying is it starts out with, if somebody examined your life, they would see that sin and going the direction of sin is not the major direction of your life. It is a side path. It is the exception to the rule and not the rule of your life. I've told you many times before that Christians aren't sinless, but once you get saved, Christians do sin less. Amen? We're not perfect. We have not arrived yet, but the overall bent of the believer's life, if it is towards rebellion against God, if it is continually in sin, if it is following the road that's away from God, and this goes on and on and on, it's evidence that you're not saved. Now, I asked the question in that message, message number 12, are you a pig or a sheep? And I made this statement, if you are happy to persist in sin, and you have a persistent, rebellious, lawless attitude towards God and towards His Word, you are a pig. You're lost. You're unsaved. You are yet in your sins and will go to hell unless you repent and return to Christ. However, if you are a sheep, you will be very disturbed. You'll be troubled. You'll be unhappy. You'll be miserable when you sin. And so that is as far as I'm going to take the first part of verse 18 so that I can get to the second part of verse 18, which says this, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. One of the great stabilizing truths that we have in the Bible is that Jesus Christ protects His own, friends. Jesus Christ protects His own. That is what God keepeth Himself means. It's a little awkward, but it's saying God keeps you, God protects you. While Satan, particularly his demons, can and they do tempt you, they can and they do hinder us, and they try to keep us from doing God's will, he may not fatally touch us. In other words, our souls are protected from damnation. What a way for John to conclude this book. Believers are protected from damnation. I'm not buying it, in other words, for those people who teach that a genuinely saved person can be lost. I'm not buying it. John tells us that that can't be. Otherwise, your salvation isn't what Jesus Christ paid for. John writes a lot on this theme. Turn with me back to his gospel. John chapter 10. So we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to be a Christian because when you genuinely know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it doesn't give you permission to sin. Let me tell you, you get involved as a Christian into sin and you're genuinely one of your children, God will take you to the woodshed. Read Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to tell you something. You're not going to lose your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28. In John chapter 10, down in verse 28, it says, "And I give unto them," what's the next two words? "Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any," and I want you to see this. The word "man" there was added by the translators. You'll see that it's in italics. What is it saying? "Nothing. Neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand." Any man, any demon, anything else. "Man" was added by the translators. I don't think it's a good help for us there. But it says, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man," or no anything, "is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." How do I know? Look at verse 30. "I and my Father are" what? "One." Remember, there is only one God. We believe in the Trinity, but there is one God. And so the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. We have been given to the Lord. We're His children. And Jesus and God are the same. And so we are secure. And I say, amen. That's something to bank eternity on. No matter what may come our way, praise the Lord, we have this promise. We are kept from the clutches of Satan. He cannot rob us of our eternal home in heaven. And I say hallelujah. That just makes me excited. You know, while Satan and his diabolical horde may prevail upon a believer to draw him or her into some acts of sin, the old devil may not touch the believer to bring him to damnation. John 5:24, while we're in the book of John, just turn back there. You read the great lives of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. You read the life of Peter in the New Testament. And you'll see that there were some lapses there. There was some sin there. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." One commentator put it this way: "The wicked one toucheth him not" means the prince of this world has nothing in the believer to fasten his deadly temptations on, as in Christ's own case. His regeneration has severed once and for all his connection to the prince of the world. In other words, we've been born again. The prince of this world has no strings on us. He's a defeated enemy. And we are already positionally seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Do you know that? As believers. One day it'll be practically. The prince of this world cannot touch the believer's regeneration life. Perhaps my favorite is the old Baptist preacher, Dr. John Gill. He lived from 1697 to 1771. And if ever you get to London, it's real interesting. And there is a section out on the outskirts of London. It's called Bun Hill Fields, because they used to be a field. And the Church of England had a strange custom. If you did not agree with them, if you did not belong to their church, the cemeteries in those days were owned by the churches, period, and you could not be buried in a church cemetery. You couldn't be buried in a cemetery. And so when you travel out, and I made a special trip looking for Bun Hill Fields, because there are some very interesting, what they would be called, dissenters and separatists who are buried there. How many of you have ever heard of John Bunyan? That old Baptist preacher. Old Baptist preacher, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached doctrine counter to what was being preached in the Anglican Church. They didn't have any place to bury him, so a rich man bought a real fancy marble coffin, and he's buried there at Bun Hill Fields. Right across from Bunyan, you look, stand there and turn the direction, the opposite direction where Bunyan is buried, right across there. How many of you have ever heard of Daniel Defoe? Robinson Crusoe, he wrote Robinson Crusoe. Right across from him is old Daniel Defoe. He's buried. He was a dissenter. He didn't hold to the doctrines. He held to the things too. He's buried there. How many of you have ever heard of Susanna Wesley? Well, you look straight forward in and there's Susanna Wesley. She's buried over there. She's the mother of John Wesley. She's the mother of Charles Wesley. She's buried there. How many of you have ever heard of John Owen? He was a great, great preacher, but he was a dissenter as well. And even though he was accepted in one of the high people for a while, he followed the Word of God rather than the Anglican Church, and therefore he couldn't be buried in their official cemetery. So there's old John Owen buried there. And not far from John Owen is the old Baptist preacher, Dr. John Gill. He'd just let her get up there and rip, and he would preach the Word of God, and the Anglican Church would cringe and be upset with him. But, you know, they're just graves. All those people I mentioned knew Christ, and they're in heaven. We're going to meet them one day. Praise God. But old John Gill writes this concerning John chapter 5, verse 18. He says, the devil cannot come at the believer so as to wound him to the heart or destroy that principle of life that is in him, or so as to overcome and devour him. He may tempt him and sift him and buffet him and greatly afflict and grieve him, but he cannot touch his life or hurt him with the second death. I'm telling you, the second death has no claim on the believer. You know what the second death is, folks? The second death is the lake of fire for all of eternity. The second death. And I want to tell you, as difficult maybe at times as your life may be as a Christian, I want to tell you that there is a better day coming. And John is closing out by saying to the Christians who had it much more difficult than we have it in our day, he's saying, keep this thing in perspective, folks. You have something that the lost world does not have. And that is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's great. And what a blessing it is. We can take comfort in that. Another passage of Scripture not written by John, but I think equally appropriate, is Romans chapter 8, 32 through 39. If you're not a Christian, this ought to make you want to be one. Romans chapter 8, Verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things?" Now look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's God's elect? Those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to accuse you? We're sinners, but that sin has been paid for, has it not been? It has been. It says, it is God that justifieth. You know what justifieth means? It means it's a judicial decree. It's when the judge smacks down his gavel and says, not guilty. Justification is declaring us not guilty because of what Christ has done for us, friends. Now look at, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I can't be accused. It isn't that I am perfect or don't have sin. It's that they've been paid for by God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who is there at the throne of God when people accuse us or the demons accuse us, and Jesus Christ intervenes and says, I paid for that. It's been paid for. I paid for that. That shouldn't make us be cautious about sinning, because we don't want to have our Lord Jesus Christ come up and have to say, yeah, I paid for that. I paid for that. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It can be kind of bad, because look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. The world doesn't respect us much. We have been killed. Christians have been killed historically and martyred. Nay, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, if you've got your Bible open and you're a believer, read this verse with me, 38 and 39. Reading, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's security, my friends. That's security. If you're visiting here and you're going to some kind of church that's telling you, well, you can lose your salvation. You know what? That's a lie. This is the truth. Should we live for Jesus Christ? Yes. Should we sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! That's a horrible thought! No! But I do want to tell you something. When we do sin, on occasion, it's not going to take away our most precious possession. It will not put us back in the clutches of Satan. It will not make us that slave again to sin and to Satan and to damnation. You know, when we sin and the devil tempts us, the Bible says if we resist the devil, he will what? Flee from us. So resist that terrible taskmaster. He has nothing in you. You're not even in his kingdom anymore. Now, I can't help but turn you to the words of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Certainly, the words of John would be enough to tell us that we have a precious promise. We are kept from the clutches of Satan. And then to add that, the words of Paul that we looked at, but let's add to this the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You know what that is? Born again. We've been born again. That's what the phrase is. We've been born again. He's begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I already quoted this part, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What I didn't read to you is verse 5. Who are kept by the power of who? God. You know, it isn't some stockbroker that is hanging on to my money, and I'm glad. I'm just talking about my heavenly treasure here. It isn't somebody who got in trouble for after-hours trading. It isn't somebody who fizzled away. You know what? Us, our soul, our eternity in heaven with God are kept by the power of God. And if God couldn't keep it, nothing could. But He can. And He does. And He will. We're kept by the power of God. Now you have to have this through faith unto salvation. And when is this going to be revealed to us? At the last time. You know, the neat part about it, someday I'm going to take my last breath and my heart is going to take its last pump. Might be a little difficult getting there. But let me just tell you, when I take that last breath and my heart beats its last, don't cry for me. For to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Now, the evidence is clear. The genuine believer is kept from the clutches of Satan. And what a glorious blessing that is. But there's a perilous plight of the unsaved. Let's look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God, speaking about believers. But now watch this. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. For the first, the whole world is a reference to unsaved people that live on this globe. But the whole verse, when you put it together, you've got those who are of God and those who lie in wickedness. Mankind is divided into two great divisions. This congregation is divided into two great divisions. I trust that we're real lopsided. But I don't know. I can't look into all your hearts. There are those who are of God. They belong to God. And there are those who belong to wickedness or the wicked one. The Christian believers belong to God. Born-again Christians are of God, from God, to God, and for God. However, the unsaved person is dominated by the power of darkness. Enslaved by the power of darkness. And you know, the tragedy of it is that some of them don't even see that. Look at the word wickedness there. It's a very interesting word. Unsaved mankind lies in wickedness. That's true. Wickedness, they are controlled by wickedness. But there's more. The translation of that word that we read, wickedness, is panero in the Greek. Not that that means anything to you, but it is singular and masculine. And that means an individual, and that individual is the devil. You can legitimately say not only does the whole world lie in wickedness, but they lie in the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? He's the devil. He's the devil. So when you read the whole world lies in wickedness, it includes being in the jaws and in the bowels of the wicked one, the devil. There are indeed wicked individuals. And we certainly could name some. And there are wicked spirits in heavenly places and on the earth. But they are united in nature and policy and principle under the prince of the power of the air, who is none other than the devil. He's behind it all. He has a diabolical kingdom. And Satan is the head of all the travesties and all the malignity and all of the sin and all of the wretchedness that is in this world. He's the head of this malignant world. He's called the God of this world. So what I'm telling you today is that you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You're either in the dominion of Jesus Christ or the dominion of Satan. And tragically, the greater part of this world of unsaved men and unsaved women, they're addicted to sin. They're addicted to their lust. They have fallen minds. And they are under the influence of the God of this world. They're governed by Him, and they're at His beck and call. What a sad, 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 sad position to be in, friends. To be unsaved. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Look at this. Turn with me there, if you would. Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, and he's describing the end of those who are in the dominion of the wicked one. And he says this, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Can't you see the enemies of the cross? Read the paper. Read about those who don't want a public prayer and don't want public display of the Ten Commandments and want you to keep your mouth shut and not witness and don't put up nativity scenes. Read about that. You know what? I want to tell you something. They are enemies of the cross! And they're profuse. But look at verse 19. Whose end is what? Destruction. That means damnation, friends. Whose God is their belly. Say, what? 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 That's talking about their own selfish desires. Whose God is their own selfish desires. Whose glory is their shame. Who mind earthly things. One of the members sent me an email this week, kind of illustrates in a small way this, and perhaps we can fit into this sometimes, how we're controlled by our own desires and our own program, but on one of the major airlines, stewardess came on and said, "We're going to be held up from taking off 5-10 minutes. It's going to take a little while." Everybody, oh, no, oh, oh, whining and moaning and groaning. Wonder how long we're going to be here. Wonder what in the world we're held up for. What good reason is there? And the stewardess soon came out and said, "Because 24 soldiers who have just returned from Iraq are going to be boarding the plane to be headed for home." Got real quiet in the cabin until they started coming on the plane. And then the plane, people who were there, began to clap and say thank you as they walked by. Because anybody with a half a brain realizes that freedom isn't free, but there's a cost. You know, we can be controlled by our belly. We can be controlled by our lusts. We can be controlled by our desires. But if we aren't saved and if we aren't free from that, and if we can't say no to sin, that means we're not saved. And here are people who are enemies of the cross, who are controlled by their own selfish lusts. and their destination is damnation. What a contrast, my friends. What a contrast. You think about it. You and I who are free from the clutches of Satan, but then you look at the plight of the perilous plight of the unsaved. Man, as the old commercial used to say, they better grab for all the gusto they can get, because they're only going to get it here and now, because there isn't going to be a sweet by and by for them. It's going to be hell for all of eternity. Now I wonder, if God were to separate this auditorium and put the children of God on one side and the children of the devil on the other side, whichever side that would be, it could be reversed. I'm not saying that the people on this side are the children of the devil. But my question to you is, if God were to do that, because God knows all things, which side would you be on? And my second question is to tell you this, you don't have to be on that side. For if you would repent and call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. I got to get to the third point, because I'm out of time, but bear with me. The private knowledge revealed to the believer. Praise God for the private insight and understanding that He gives us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come. How do we know that? By His inspired Word of God. And you know what? There's a lot of people who read the Bible. This is an illustration of that. Before they were saved, there's people in this auditorium. I've taken the poll before. How many besides me, when you read the Bible before you were saved, it just didn't make sense. You could hardly get anything out of it. Look at this. Okay, I'm telling you. That's the way that it is. God will ultimately use some verses and bring awakening as He did with me. And you'll come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if you yield to the Holy Spirit. But unsaved people read the Bible, and I get emails all the time because of articles on the church site or articles on the Logo site, and they'll say, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. What? That antiquated book filled full of mistakes? Why are you even paying any attention to that? Can't you think for yourself? Let me tell you what. I couldn't think good till I got saved. Because I was able to know the truth, and the truth will make me free, and I was able to understand what's in this book and see things as they really are. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'm so thankful to be saved, because He has given me understanding of spiritual things that the unsaved world just does not have. It has been revealed and affirmed to me by the Holy Spirit and by His Word that there is only one God and only one way to God. And a lot of you know that I've had debates with occultists and interviewed occultists and went to different places, and I feel so bad for them. They'll get so aggravated at me, and they'll say stuff like, you narrow-minded, closed-minded person, do you actually expect me to believe that there is just one God and just one way to God? You shouldn't laugh, but there is. I interviewed a woman. There's a difference. And she used to pray to the trolls in the Mount Horeb area, because trolls are lesser gods in their pantheon. And she had a big acreage there, and she wanted the trolls' blessing to use this acreage. And she'd be the same one who'd get up on the rock several times a year, and she would howl, and she was communicating with the spirits. Sound like a dog to me. Or down in Chicago when I was down there and heard a witch get up in front of all these people at the Parliament of the World Religions and pray to Diana, or be on a nationwide talk show and the two people to my left actually believed in and worshiped Dagon, I thought, man, you ought to read 1 Samuel chapter 5. Or at Charles Colson's receiving of the Templeton Prize, one of the persons who prayed was a monk who got up and prayed to himself. He did. He prayed to his higher self. There's one God and one way to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'm so glad that I got saved and Jesus Christ opened my mind to see that truth so I don't have to go howling at the moon or praying to trolls or talking to Diana or worshiping Dagon. Wow! The saddest state of those people who are going to spend eternity in hell unless they come to know Jesus Christ. What a blessing we have. Friends, if you're taunted or criticized about being narrow-minded or closed-minded, I remind you that you know the truth and it's only the truth that can set you free. John's final words. Look at me, the final words, and we'll quit. Little children, verse 21, 1 John 5. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Do you realize the context of this? You remember, if you look back in the history of this time, this is a time where there were hundreds of Greeks and Roman gods and celebrations that were going on, and he was trying to say to them, young Christians, don't compromise with that bunch. There's no profit in us. You have inside wisdom that shows you the true way and true life. Share it with them so that maybe they can see their idols are futile. We have idols today. The idols of sex. The idols of money. The idols of power. And don't bow to those. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you need, clothes, housing, all these things will be added unto you. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.